But all I remember is that I did. I remember being so mad at my mum and dad, maybe one or the other, I can't really remember. But I remember being so mad and in the heat of an emotional, probably post-bum-smacking moment, declared my intent that I was leaving home. In fact, more than that, I was running away. And as every kid has maybe been through that experience of when mum and dad have got to you so badly that we declare our intent that we're leaving home. And so, like maybe many of us as a young kid wanting to get away from that inescapable, awful place where we are fed three meals a day and cared for so tenderly by our parents, I moved to the garage. That was the first leg of my trip. And I thought, if I can at least get to the garage, I know that I have some modes of transport there. And this is probably 1996, 20-odd years ago. And those days, rollerblades, who's got rollerblades, had rollerblades, rode rollerblades, know what I'm talking about, a very economical mode of transport. And I decided that this was going to be my escape. I'm going to strap on my blades and I'm going to shimmy my way up Stuart Close, Illawong. From the depths of nowhere, I'm escaping this forsaken house with these parents who love me so much. And as we know that these stories often end pretty soon, and this one's no different. I got to the top corner, and I can't remember whether I was hungry or I had to go number twos. Number ones, that's all right. There's trees everywhere in Illawong, but this was a conundrum for a kid in year six. So I turned around. And very disappointed in my efforts, I wondered as I journeyed home what mum and dad might say when I got there. So there's this story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15. And it's the story of a man who had two sons. You might be familiar with it. And this man, his two sons, one of them came to him one day and said, "Dad, I am leaving home. And not just that, Father, I want from you my inheritance, everything that's coming towards me, every dollar and every dime, every piece of paddock, every piece of jewelry. I want to take it, liquidate it, and go and live the high life." And so this young chap who we know as the prodigal son strapped on his blades and head off for a far and distant land. And we know that when he got there, he indulged in all kinds of life, and within moments of touching down in Partyville, he was cashed up to the eyeballs, boozed up to the back teeth, and as high as a kite on the ecstasy of making a life for himself, drugged up by the feel-good vibes of carving his own path in life. Have you ever been there, I wonder? He bought the cars, he acquired the businesses, he kept company with the high rollers. He had all the glitz, the glamour, the girls. He was hashtag living the dream. But like all holidays, they inevitably come to an end. And this young lad was about to discover he hadn't just reached the end of his riotous retreat, but he'd actually come to the end of life, to the end of himself, where he realized there was no more partying to be had to fulfill this empty soul of his. There was no more searching, no more digging, no more buying, no more anything that could fill this void that only home could fill. And so desperate he was that he got onto seek.com and he found the lowest entry job going for a forgotten soul like his. And there was a job going at the local pig farm. And so he signed himself up, shot away his resume, came from a good family, it turns out, but life at the moment didn't look so crash hot. He didn't put his Facebook link on there just so he couldn't show off his recent lifestyle, and they employed him. And his job was to feed the stinking, rotten pigs, the animals of the lowest of the low, those who his people should not have even associated with. He would find himself so hungry even that the scraps hanging from the lips of the pigs he was feeding looked like a 5-star buffet. And in that moment of despair, recognizing of how far he'd come and what he'd left behind, the place where he was to the place where he is. That divide seemed so insurmountable, and he had home on his mind. And so he set off and he headed for the place where he was always destined to dwell. And we can only imagine that as he kicked the stones on that path on the way home, the hangover ringing between ears of this life that he had lived, what's Dad going to say? When I turn up, is he going to give me a right flogging? A good clip around the ears? Will the white sheet be on the porch? Will it be there when I turn up? Does he even want to see me? And maybe you've had a time where you knew that you did something that when you have to front up to Dad, all kinds of possibilities of hell may break loose. I remember the very first time I smashed a window at home. Who's done that? As a kid. The very first time you crashed the car. The very first time I broke my dad's boat. The day that I called Dad and said, Dad, I'm leaving uni after 2 weeks. And in those moments, that gap where I know that I have to front up to Dad, wondering what on earth is Dad going to say? And as the son in Jesus' story, he walked along this shame-filled, guilt-ridden, dusty road home. He would have been churning these things over as he drove this car. What on earth will Dad say? Let me just park here for a moment and preach some good news to all of us tonight. That it's all too often that it's fear that plagues the mind of us of who, regardless of how hard we try, we fail. If that's new, that's you, here is some good news. We fear what God may say when we hit the point in our lives where we need to head on home. And the great news which Jesus lived for and died for and rose again for is that it doesn't matter how far you've traveled, how much you've done, how long you've stayed, what you've said, what you've taken, how badly you've behaved, how repulsed you are at your own behaviors and intentions and the unthinkable thoughts and things that you have done. There are words that your heavenly dad will never give breath to when he sees you walking up his driveway. And that are these. I hope it hurt. I hope you learnt your lesson. Come back when you've got your life together. You will never hear him say, I expected better. You will never hear him say, sorry, I've moved on. You will never hear him say, son, daughter, you've done your dash. You'll never hear him say, that was your last chance. You see, when you come home, he won't shame you. He won't pile guilt upon you. He won't disgrace you. He won't remind you. He won't laugh at you. He won't keep his distance from you. He won't ignore you or send you to your room to think about what you have done. The language of heaven is the language of home, and it is only ever freedom and not fear. And so if you feel tonight that you are living in a distant land, knowing there is a prompting of God inside your soul saying, go home, go home. Know that there is a heavenly Father in heaven that loves you so much that he will never declare his dislike for you. There is a Father so incredibly fond who is beckoning all of us home. Now we pick the story back up in Luke chapter 15 after he decides that he's going to make his way home, and he hops in the car or on his rollerblades or whatever means of transport he decided would be appropriate. We know that the Father sees him from a long way off. And as he sees him returning, we see the most offensive act of grace other than Jesus dying on the cross known to mankind. This Father runs to him. He strides towards him. With eager anticipation, he leaps out of his chair and down the stairs and up the road, and he hugs and he embraces and he doesn't let go. He waved, he yelled, he kicked about like a madman. He said, this son of mine who was lost is now found. He was blind, but now he sees. He had left, but now he's home. Man, the Father's love is so incredible. He orders a fresh set of clothes to be brought to him. He asks the shiniest piece of bling bling out of his jewelry cabinet to be brought to his hand. He asks for the biggest roast dinner you could ever imagine to be prepared, and they threw a party like it was 1999. And at this point, the son falls to his knees. John Newton may have written it, but I would say this son spoke it. And if I could sing it, I would, but I'll spare you the pain. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Though many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come, 'tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. This son experienced the weight and the heaviness of the fullness and greatness and majesty of only the love of a heavenly father could have toward a son who had bailed on him. And what happens? We can read into it for hours, but we're not going to. But here's what will happen and what you will hear when you return home. He will sort you with a new outfit. We know this is the very first thing the father does. He sends for him to get some new clothes, and his boy would have come home smelling like the smoldering bottom of an ashtray. He would have been stained with wine stains, pig poo, and goodness else, who knows what. And of course, this first thing, as any would, I do it with Rocky in the afternoons. You stink, son, go and get some new clothes on. But my hunch is, and my sense is, this wasn't an issue of personal hygiene. My sense is that this was a gesture by the father that was a matter of declaring that he is a son and not a sinner, a son and not a slave. That from here on in, when the papa looks at the clothes this kid now wears, he says, no longer a slave, but you are my son. And here's the thing, the slave story is one which is common to us all. We may not have been held in the slavery of a life served out in piggeries, but we are certainly trapped and captive at times to desires and to thoughts and to habits and to lifestyles which make us serve them like they own us. The good news of Jesus wants to free you of that tonight. That when you come home, he clothes you in a suit that's fit for a son, a dress that describes you as a daughter. He covers you in his righteousness and his wholeness. And when the chills of sin surround, he adds layer after layer of his irresistible forgiveness that warms us till the day we die. His love is incredible. It calls us home. He strips us of the tattered rags that life has torn and clothes us with a new future, a rediscovered destiny, and a hope which not fade. And he leans in with a whisper and says, you are no longer a slave, my boy, but you are my son. And then the ring. He takes the ring and he puts it on his son's finger. You know, the son said before he left, if only I could go and be a servant and a slave in my dad's house, that will do. But he gets more than what he was expecting. His father put this ring on his finger and said, let this be a reminder of the covenant relationship that God has been making with his people since time began. The promise that I will never leave you or forsake you, that I will never forget you, and that I will be with you whenever and wherever you go for all of eternity. This kid is now a son and not a slave. He says, let this hand flash with the colors of forgiveness and welcome and compassion and grace. Let this ring on your finger be a beacon of hope on the hand of the redeemed. Now go and let the world know that this hand is a hand which welcomes all. He says to his son, join me. This grace you've got is grace for others. And this son is now called to purpose. What an incredible father this man is. And what was a whisper is now a voice yelling in the front yard, "You are no longer a slave, but my boy, you are my son." I was going to invite Joshy and Mike to come up. They're going to play us a song in a minute. But there's one final act that this father does in the moment of welcoming his son home, who had been lost but is now found, who was distant but now he is home. And I love this because I love to eat. But he said, "Go and get the biggest, fattest heifer that you possibly can, and we're going to put this thing on the spit. And we are going to get the finest of wines, and we're going to get the best bread with the best oil and the best hummus and the best dukkah and best cheese and the best of everything. And I tell you now, son, we're going to throw a party because you're home." And as they gather all the guests around, he blows the whistle, rings the bell like they do at camp, and the hordes all gather around. And with a chest puffier than normal, this father has got a sense of pride within which he stands tall, and he grabs his glass of Cab Sav 2008 from Clare Valley, and it is going to be a smoker. And he stands up and he says, "I am going to speak of this son who was lost but who now is found. I'm going to speak of a love that no one will ever understand. I will speak of my affection. I will speak of my desire. I will speak of those who were far off but now are home." And he is so filled with a love that is unending, that is so forgiving, that is so grace-filled, that it boggles all of us hearers and all of us readers to know that there is a God who will forgive us regardless. A father who calls us home. A father who says, "I just want to speak. I just want to speak of my love. I just want to speak of my joy. I want to speak of my affection. I want to speak of my delight. Of my son, I just want to speak."
I grab a hold with both hands and scramble to make sense of what I hear. I try to tie you down with synonyms and sad piano sounds. For a moment you surrender, one moment we both stand on the same ground, and I begin to speak. And all at once, you pull away.
Drive by, I'll keep going, and I'll try not to bother you anymore. I love you, Dad.
Let's stand together. You know, I think it's time that some of us would let go of the internal language of fear that keeps us from home. Because there is a heavenly language that God speaks that is nothing but freedom and forgiveness and love and mercy and grace. And when we think there will be no sheet, He gives us sheets until the cows come home. When we think we only deserve a tatter hanging on the fence of only if you could be bothered, son, come on in. But He adorns the entire porch of the kingdom of heaven tonight, and He hangs out those sheets and says, come home. And this is not a message for those who have just never met Jesus before, but a message for all of us, because I tell you, we all have a tendency, don't we? To carve our own path, to strap on our rollerblades and say, God, I'm checking out for a little bit. God, I'm done with the hard work and the discipline of faith. God, I'm done with church. I'm done with offense. I'm done. And we strap on whatever it means for us to get away, and we do. And yet the story always repeats itself. We get to a place where we find no fulfillment. We find pain and we find despair and we find a sense to which the fulfillment of our souls is not met in whatever we find to put our hand to. We come to our senses and we have a Father who says to us at a distance, I just want to speak. And when we come home, He throws a feast. He gives us new clothes. He gives us purpose and He gives us promise. and he gives a party and he shows to the world with a puffy old chest, this is my boy, this is my girl who I am so proud of. And he begins to speak, and when the party is done, he speaks again and he speaks some more, and they move from the lounge room and they move in from the dining room and they move into the lounge room, and he says, son, daughter, sit down, I'm going to keep speaking to you. And that's what he does. He finds a seat and he pulls it up and he says, I'm just going to keep speaking. The good news of the kingdom of God is that we have a God who is so forgiving and so loving that he welcomes us home, and he doesn't begin to speak. He continues to speak, and that is where we're going. And we are a church who hears God's voice. We are a community who are desperate to hear the words of the Father. We are desperate to receive the welcome of home. We are desperate to call others there with us. And as we sit, he invites us into the most incredible conversation. And so tonight and over the next 4 weeks, there's an invitation to respond. An invitation to respond to the beckoning within that says, come home. There is room for you. There is a place for you. There is a party for you. There is promise for you. There is purpose for you. There is a new garment for you to wear. And the Father wants to bring it so lavishly. And so tonight, if you feel that that is you, that God is calling you home, not dying. Let's get that right for now. But there is a yearning in your soul for something more, something greater, where you feel that the orientation of your heart has been away and you need to draw back again. Would you just bow your heads with me as we pray this together? May you feel freedom in this prayer tonight. Father, we're sorry for the times we run away from home. Sorry for the time I've turned my back, for I've walked on out, for I've chased a life that I know is of myself, of self-indulgence and self-orientation. We're sorry for that. But God, in the background of all of that noise going on, we hear the voice of heaven speaking freedom over us now, that is beckoning us home to the place where the Father is, who loves us and welcomes us. So God, I pray that you would take us in as we turn to you, that you would forgive me, that you would restore me, that you'd speak your promise over me, that you would purpose my life, and that you would call me a son or a daughter, even though I don't deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be blessed. Have a great night and know that you are welcome home in Jesus' name.